Well, I'm glad to be back. Carolyn was initially scheduled to come back on Friday, but they closed the Denver airport. They had over a foot of snow, I understand. So that was closed. She rescheduled. She's coming back this evening. So, and I'm sure she's watching, poor lady. When I came back on Monday night, which was delayed, we were just circling. I thought, oh Lord, I'm going to wind up in Oklahoma City. It could be worse, could be Houston, but we did finally land properly. And I was walking through the airport, something struck me. Hordes of people were hanging Christmas lights and wreaths. And I just stood there and just looked at it. It was so beautiful. And it struck me we have a wonderful season ahead of us. To think about who our Lord really is and the benevolences that inherently were extended to us for some really inexplicable reason. So here's my thought. I thought the way to commence the season would be at the table. For fundamentally, you and I believe that all the blessings you and I have emanate from the wonder of Calvary and the incarnation and the resurrection. God is in his common grace. Blessed our nation. Surely. In his special grace, added to common grace, he has blessed us. He has carried us through our days, and he will carry us through unto eternity. So I thought it might be good to celebrate. The word Eucharist really means Thanksgiving. And in some traditions, they don't use the Lord's table as a or they use the word Eucharist. It's the historic word for the Lord's table, and it just means Thanksgiving, the time of giving thanks. Actually, we're entering into two celebrations. Tomorrow, Veterans Day, which is connected to Thanksgiving Day. And then in about a month, we will gather to celebrate our Lord's birthday or the Lord's Advent. So there are really several celebrations here. Thanksgiving celebrates God's providential blessing upon our nation. We have not always had the best of days, but we have had blessed days. And when I walk the cemetery at Normandy, and watch those white crosses so placed perfectly in rows, horizontally as well. When I walk the punch bowl in Hawaii, where soldiers are buried, even here in Grand Prairie. And recently, I forget where I was, but I found another national cemetery. I walk them because it reminds me of the enormous sacrifice of faithless men and women who have given themselves from the very beginning for our country. So when it comes to Veterans Day and Thanksgiving, we as a nation gather to celebrate God's providential blessing. We come to celebrate his common grace, which is stupendous. Well, I cannot argue that our nation began as a distinctively Christian nation. I would say it began as a pluralism, and majority vote determines the nature of the content of providentialism. That's fair. And yet, I would also say it's stupendous. So I got to thinking, when When was the first call for Thanksgiving? When you trace that out, George Washington, to become our first president in 1789, right after the abandoning of the Articles of Confederation, which weren't working in our government, to our Constitution, he proclaimed that the states should celebrate on the third Thursday of November a day of fasting and prayer. He did not mandate it because in those days we had a very strong theory of states' rights. So you invite them to do it, and maybe they will, maybe they won't. They did. In 1863, Mr. Lincoln proclaimed it to be a national holiday. So we gather on this day to, just to express the wonder of our thanks. Then I got thinking, we're on our monetary, on our coins, we have a saying, "In God we trust." Where did that come from? "In God we trust." And on our paper currency later, we added that. I checked it out again today to make sure. Well, Mr. Lincoln in 1863, right after the great battles at Vicksburg and at Gettysburg, ordered that our 2 cent coin, we had 2 cent coins in those days, be inscribed, "In God we trust." When it comes to Mr. Lincoln, but it was only that coin. Later, under U.S. Grant, Ulysses S. Grant, he ordained or ordered that it be on all of our coinage. And then in 1956, Mr. Eisenhower ordered that it, "In God we trust," not only be put on our coinage, but on our currency. So I think it's fair to say that you and I have benefited from the mercies of providence. These are what I would call non-universal. No, these are what I would call universal providential blessings. He sends rain on the lost and on the saved. He gathers nations to himself. That's Thanksgiving. It's we celebrate it in our families. Just the goodness of God. The other celebration looks to eternity. Thanksgiving, we celebrate God's horizontal blessings poured out upon us. But when it comes to the Lord's table, we celebrate his vertical blessings. The cause of his horizontal blessings are his vertical blessings. That's the ultimate for us. So I would say this. The former, Thanksgiving, is a universal celebration of remembrance. I often go to the tomb, I used to, whenever I'm in DC, I go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I don't go when the changing of the guard. I want to go when it's quiet. And I often sit there and I think of what it says on the side, a soldier. But it says, "Known but to God." That's a great say. The former is a universal celebration of remembrance in our nation, focusing on God's common grace and the sacrifices of those whom God enabled to bring to us peace and security. We enjoy daily as citizens of a prosperous and wonderful nation. So we stand on the shoulders and benefits of those who went before. That's Thanksgiving to me. The latter is a celebration of God's non-universal special grace within our nation. I believe our nation is a pagan nation. I do not believe that nations have souls. Therefore, they are judged in time, not in eternity. They come, they go. The Bible would call them the kingdom of man. Yet in this great kingdom of man that we live in, there's the jewel, the kingdom of God. So far, so good. It's beautiful. Both celebrations are intensely family in the form that it takes. Both are expressions of gratitude. One celebrates the gifts of political tranquility. The other, the blessings poured out by God upon us. What makes Thanksgiving a joyful celebration? And what is it all about? Thanksgiving is the recognition of horizontal blessings. The Advent season of divine mercies. It's that beautiful. The former looks at God's grace to our families and nations this past year. The latter has the ring of eternity. All of this is possible because of the Lord's coming. His purpose was to lift us above temporalities, however meaningful and profoundly appreciated, to the wonder of divine forgiveness, peace, and life in the very presence of God. The former announces a season of thankfulness. The latter is the reason God's incomprehensible mercies through the condescension of the Lord Jesus, the final sacrifice. I thought we would sing together. We have a special guest to lead us. Really a Thanksgiving song.
A few pages, you'll find "Now Thank We All Our God," and we will sing just verse 1 and verse 3, even though all three verses are printed.
As citizens of our, oops, get this down. As citizens of our civil body politic, we are grateful to God for 248 years of God's sustaining grace. When you think about it, as a historian, Valley Forge, Trenton, Yorktown, the burning of our capital in 1812, the tragedy of a divided nation in 1861 to 65, the Spanish-American War in 1898, World War I, 19, 16, 17, and 18. We lost 100,000 Americans. World War II, where we fought an enormous enemy on two fronts, the Atlantic and the Pacific, at the cost of the Civil War, over 600,000 people. And then came the Red Scare. Then came Korea. Then came Vietnam. Then came Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan. We have a lot to be thankful for. Our republic was conceived and sustained, as all worthy endeavors are, at a significant sacrifice. Prosperity has a cost, and if it is not paid, it is lost. To protect and preserve our citizenry, innumerable sacrifices have been and are being made on the battlefields around the world. Numerous statesmen and women around the world serve him. It has not been an easy road, as we can all attest. I remember my mom telling me, my mother-in-law actually, that in their little town during World War II, when a son or daughter lost their life in the home of that loss, they would, in the front window, they would hang a black drape. Can you imagine that? I often think of sitting in my living room when a car pulls up to tell me that I have lost a son. Those are the realities. We live in peace. We live with freedoms. We may be abusing them, but we have them, that few have experienced over the centuries. We should and must express our thankfulness as we gather in our homes with our families to feast, smile, joke, laugh amidst a rich heritage. For those who have experienced, that's Thanksgiving. It is profound to me. For those who have experienced the unmerited, unexpected, personally uncaused mercy of Christ, there's an even greater cause for thanksgiving, obviously. In fact, Thanksgiving celebration is an effect, a consequence of something far greater, the blessing of God in the gift of Jesus. He has changed our world. The only true monarch, who graciously guides us today in the kingdom of man until mere temporality cease with the eternal kingdom of the Son of God. We must not diminish the beauty of temporalities, but at best, such are shadows, anticipations, of our eternal citizenship under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. Behind the blessing of shadows, and we have lots of them, that we annually celebrate at Thanksgiving. Mr. Washington, on 3 October 1789, in the context of the ratification of the Constitution, set aside this day. However, you and I celebrate a deeper, more profound reason to celebrate, because the shadowed, wonderful blessings that come to us daily flow ultimately from the gift of God at Christmas. He alone is the final cause of all the blessings of temporalities. He someday will turn for us mere temporal shadows into eternal, unimaginable blessing. A minute, there's no time in heaven, but whatever it is, one side of heaven, and we'll understand a lot more. So I read a text of Holy Scripture. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Right? I was taught at seminary, and I think it's true. Very helpful. God has revealed himself truly to us, but not completely. Right? How unsearchable are his judgments? How could finitude rise to infinitude? It's not possible. And unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who would have imagined this? Or who became his counselor? It's beyond our wisdom. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? He has no debtors. For, here's the reason. From him, the origin of all things, through him, the agent of its continuance, and to him, the final goal, are all things. Isn't that pretty? To him be glory forever and ever. Isn't that pretty? So we're now going to come to celebrate the cause of all blessings. We don't minimize our temporal blessings, my gracious. But we have to realize that beyond all of our effort, of our nation builders, there's the hand of God, the one in whom we trust. Thus, we come to celebrate the cause of all blessings, temporal and eternal, the gift in Bethlehem's manger. While we will focus on the story of our Lord's coming in subsequent weeks, I think it appropriate to commence this special season with the instructions of Jesus given to us, that he gave to his disciples the day before he purchased our redemption through the sacrifice of himself. 3 days before God provided proof of the accomplishment of his victory over death by the resurrection. So we read the Holy Scriptures. Do this in remembrance of me. Thanksgiving is a remembrance of God's great grace to our nation and to us, our families. The incarnation is God's gift to our souls. You will proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And if you look at the little lamb at the bottom of the page, it was painted by a Jewish believer in Jerusalem. It's my favorite. It hangs in our home. It's a lamb, innocent lamb. If you've ever watched little lambs, and yet tears are flowing from its eyes. The cost of the wreath that hangs around his neck, the crown of thorns. All right? It's the gospel. So let's come to celebrate the Lord's table.
Let us sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross together. My God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Sorrow and love looming down. Did such love and sorrow meet? O'er thorns composed so rich a crown.
We come now to our Lord's table. I think we all know, we've heard it many times, that on the night in which he was betrayed, He gathered his disciples in an upper room, perhaps not a second story room, perhaps in the upper portion of the city, Mount Zion. And with his disciples, recast the Passover because it was about the end of final Passover to a remembrance feast. We are to remember him until we get to see him. Now, it's a very simple service. I thought, what did early saints observe it? Did they all wear coat and ties? And no, I don't think so. They were just like us. It's obviously composed of two simple things. It is composed of bread, and it is composed of the cup. What does the bread signify? Bread is life, the staff of life. But what does it signify when we come to our Lord's table? What should frame our thinking? I think the answer is his life that he lived. While the life that he lived among us for 3.5 years, so, was not in itself redemptive. It is what validated his right to be our Redeemer. He is the perfect, sinless substitute. The Old Testament priest on the great day of atonement entered into the holy place twice, the very presence of God. First, he came for himself with a blood sacrifice because he himself needed cleansing. The second time, he came with blood for the sins of the people. That's striking to me because the Bible says that our Lord entered the holy place once. He did not come for himself. He came for you and for me. How was he qualified for all of that? He was qualified because he lived an impeccable, sinless life. Had he sinned, he could never have been our Redeemer because finitude, brokenness, can never rise to the criteria of infinitude, which is perfection. So Jesus became for us our perfection. He died for us. So we come now to celebrate the bread. Withhold eating until we can all eat together. Because someday we'll eat together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? It tells us, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. All things, whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him. He himself is before all things. All things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace, whether things in heaven or things on the earth. After God spoke long ago in various portions and in various ways to our ancestors through the prophets, in these last days, he has spoken to us in a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence. He sustains all things by his powerful word. So when he had accomplished cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Thus, he became so far better than the angels, as he has inherited a name superior to theirs. Isn't that pretty? On that night, Jesus said to the 12, "This represents my body, my life. Take it, eat it in remembrance of me. Let us so do." Our heart, our Father, cries out to me, to you. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me to him, to death pursued. There are no words that paint a portrait as beautiful as you are. You are beyond us, our Father. We just stand in awe and thank you that it wasn't our ingenuity, heritage, or nationality or ethnicity that gave us a privileged position, but it was a dying Savior who took upon himself all that we are, that we might become all the righteousness that he is. So we praise you in Jesus' name. The symbolism of the cup is found in its contents. What is it? The price demanded by the justice of God was absolute conformity to the demands of justice. Only God could do that. Mankind does not possess the character to do so, though mankind ought. Our story is that he who ought not, a perfect man, perfect God, did when he became sin for us. Take the cup. That one. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of God. Remember, there's no furniture to repose in the temple or the tabernacle because the priest work's never done. But this priest sat down. A minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that the Lord, not man, set up. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So this one too had to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. The place where they serve is a sketch and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. Just as Moses was warned by God as he was about to complete the tabernacle, for he says, "See that you make everything according to the design shown to you on the mountain." But now Jesus has obtained a superior ministry. Since the covenant that he mediates is better and is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, no one would have looked for a second. But showing its fault, God says to them, this is Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews 8. "Look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will complete a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I had no regard for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel after these days. I will put my laws in their minds. I will inscribe them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And there will be no need at all for each one to teach his countrymen, or each one to teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' since they will all know me. I will be merciful toward their evil deeds and their sins. I will remember no longer." Isn't that pretty? The Holy Scriptures say that after supper that night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Drink ye all of it. We thank you, our Father, giver of all good things, for the gift of Jesus. We have come to love him because you have revealed who he is to us. It's a marvelous gift from heaven. And our prayer, our Father, is that we might, until we are called home to you, live for you. Help us to praise you well this season in our families for your bounty, both physically and spiritually. We praise you in Jesus' name.
When the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When
We should end on an up. When the road is caught up yonder, I'll be there. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for this season. And even those who have no real knowledge of you pause. And we pray that you would help us to have fitting words as occasion permits, to help men and women and boys and girls to know you. Thank you so much for our class. Thank you so much for the leadership here. We just love you, our Father, and bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. I want to thank Sandy. I know she's busy on the Lord's Day morning. Thank you, Sandy. And Marilyn for playing, Tom for organizing, the guys serving the table. Thank you.